Christ speaking. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, brothers and sisters, a familiar passage of Scripture to us from the temptation of Christ and the answer of Christ to the tempter. It's a fact of our fallen estate that familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. And so I'm speaking to you and to me as I say that. We hear God's word often. In fact, and that is something that we should rejoice in. The Old Testament teaches us that a mark of God's judgment is the removal of his word from a people. And we are here today with Bibles. We are a part of a church that has the privilege of being able to meet publicly, and we praise God for that. And we have the privilege of being able to sit under the preaching of the word. And so I say to myself, as I say to you, be careful. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. Christ has told us that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that is what we are going to do. We welcome this morning Brian Prouty and his wife. Thank you for being here, you both. Brian will be bringing the word to us this morning. And so, brother, please go.
My name is Brian Prouty. I'm attend at Park Hill Presbyterian Church, and it is good to be with you. We know many of you. I know a lot more of you know my wife Pam because she's always friendly, and everybody knows Pam. And I was already asked a couple times. My daughter Rose attended here for a short time a while ago. I can't remember how long ago that was, but appreciated your care for her at that time. So it is good we gather as brothers and sisters to turn our hearts to the Lord. Please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. This is God's perfect and infallible word. God has given us his word that we might know him and that we might come to love him and that he might edify us and change us in our lives, that he might root out sin and lead us in the path of righteousness. So I'm going to read through verse 17, and then we will focus on verses 1 through 5 for the sermon. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, as we come to your word, we would ask that you would apply it to our lives, that by your Holy Spirit you would guide us in worship, that you yourself would convert our hearts, that you yourself would teach us. Lord, grant that we might be faithful in the speaking and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I always told my children that the first rule of writing a paper or giving a speech was have something to say. Have something to say. And preferably, have something to say that you are passionate about. See, if you want to speak or write with power and conviction, you must have something to say. And in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul has something to say. I mean, all of Paul's writings are the inspired word of God, and so all of Paul's writings have something to say. But in the book of Galatians, Paul is on fire. It is his most passionate and direct letter. In the book of Galatians, Paul has something to say. Consider some of Paul's language in this book that we just read. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Now, this is strong language. It means to be eternally condemned. So Paul is on fire in the book of Galatians because he is passionate about the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is passionate about proclaiming the true gospel against all false gospels. And see, here's the issue. Only the one true gospel of Jesus Christ can save. Only the true gospel brings forgiveness and healing. Only the one true gospel can restore sinful human beings to their Creator. And that is the great need of every one of us and of all human beings, is it not? To be saved from our sins and brought back into a relationship with our God. And we know something of the false gospel that had been brought into the church in Galatia. A group of Pharisees from Jerusalem had come to Galatia, and they taught that Christ was not sufficient to salvation. They taught that human beings had to add their own effort. They taught that, well, it's a good thing to believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. They said you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. In essence, they were saying that salvation depends on human work. And Paul says, no. The gospel is 100% about God's initiative. Jesus' death on the cross is 100% about God's saving plan. The conversion of human hearts is entirely 100% of God's initiative in our lives. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on Galatians, said this: the Pharisees thought that what God did for them depended upon what they did for God. Thus, they were hypocrites because they did not realize that they could do nothing for God. Now, think about this idea for a minute, that we can do something to get God to forgive us, as though God doesn't have the love in his own heart to forgive us and draw us to himself. It degrades the love and the character of God himself. In fact, it turns God's initiative in the gospel on its head. It puts the initiative in human will to get God to do something. And by the way, if we are responsible for the action of salvation, then who gets the glory? Well, it comes to us. But if God is entirely responsible for salvation from start to finish, then who gets the glory? God gets the glory. The message of this passage is a message to each one of us. Human nature has not changed. Paul is saying, listen up, because the matter of the one true gospel is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of peace or trouble, of joy or sadness. You see, without the gospel, we would still be lost in our sins, destined for the pains of hell forever. Without the gospel, we would not be able to know and love the one true and living God. Without the gospel, God would be a judge and not our loving Father. See, the gospel answers all of the most important questions in life. Can I know God? Is there peace and happiness? Is there a way out of the harm and the evil that I have caused in life due to my sin? Can I have a clear conscience before God? And the gospel says there is a way out through Jesus Christ. We were created to know God. And nothing less than the gospel itself is the very foundation for our relationship with God. We cannot come to God by any other means. Now, the first five books of the book of Galatians introduces this theme of the gospel. And it shows us God's initiative in the gospel. The true gospel is from God. It's by the means of God. It's by God. And we will consider this passage in three points. First, the source of the gospel is from God. Second, the foundation of the gospel is from God. And third, the effect of the gospel in our lives is from God. Now, if you turn with me back to verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul is an apostle, not from man nor through man. Now, there are two prepositions in this verse that tells us a lot about God's initiative. The first is the Greek apa, meaning from the source of. And so the first thing that Paul establishes is that he was called as an apostle by God himself. The point is that the gospel he preached did not come from man, it came from God. But there's another aspect to this that we don't want to miss. You see, God is good. God loves his children. He created the world to be good. He called it very good. In the book of Exodus, it says that God himself was refreshed in his creation as he considered the goodness of what he made. You see, God takes joy in creating joy. This is the character of God. And so the one true gospel is good because its source is in a good God. God takes joy in creating joy. And what this means is that every false gospel steals away the joy of the Galatians and of us. It steals away their happiness. It steals away their confidence and their assurance in God's salvation. So Paul has something to say here because the gospel is from God. If we consider Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." The death of Jesus on the cross was by God's determined purpose, by his foreknowledge. Everything about salvation is from God. And then Paul says that he's an apostle not through man. It's the Greek preposition dia. It means through the means of. And the point is this. If God went to all the trouble to be the source of the gospel, then, of course, God will take the initiative to bring the gospel to the Galatian church and to you and me. Paul is saying it was no accident that the gospel came to them through his ministry. In fact, Scripture tells us that God chose Paul for this very purpose. From verse 15 of this chapter that I just read, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." You see, Paul was called to preach the gospel even from his mother's womb. And we know that God prepared Paul all of his life to be a minister of the gospel. In Acts 26, Paul is telling us about his conversion. And he says, "At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith.'" Now the point is this. You see, Paul, by his own initiative, he's off going this way. He is all about persecuting the church. But God, by his initiative, plucked Paul up and turned him around and set him on a path to proclaim the gospel. And we can say something here about God's call. When God calls, God does. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. And when God said to Lazarus, "Come out," he came out. Did death get in the way of God's call? Not in the least. Can anything get in the way of God's call in your life? No. You know, one of my favorite examples is Jesus is going along, and here's John and James, and they're helping their father, and they're mending their nets. And Jesus comes along, and he says, "Follow me." And what'd they do? They dropped their nets, and they followed him. And Jesus said, "From now on, you'll be fishers of men." When God calls, God does. And this says a lot about God's nature in the gospel. It says that it is God's desire to save us. God takes delight in saving us from our sin. Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." It is God's great pleasure to save us. Now, before we go on, I want to stop and apply this to each of our lives for a minute. And the question is this: is God's call in your life any different than God's call in Paul's life? Listen to Psalm 139. David is praying. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me." Now, does this sound anything like God's call of Paul? It is exactly the same. Let me put it this way. If God went to the trouble to be the source of the gospel, and God went to the trouble to call Paul as an apostle to bring the gospel to the Galatians, and through this book to bring the gospel to you and me, do you think God would leave it up to chance to bring the gospel straight into your heart? And the answer is no. God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Consider the care and the love in God's heart as he knit you together. Consider the detail of knitting as God put every day of your life together. God took the initiative to prepare you in life. God took the initiative to call you to convert your heart. And we could go on. You could consider the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives, the gift of service, the gift of showing mercy, the gift of teaching. See, every one of these is God's call, is God's gift into your life for his purposes. And so the point is, just as God had a purpose for Paul's life, God has a purpose for your life. And God's call will accomplish his purpose in your life. To finish up this section, I love the story of Jonah. See, God calls Jonah, and he tells him to go preach repentance to Nineveh. And Jonah says, "Nothing doing." Jonah says, "I'm going to get on a boat, and I'm going to go this way." And God says, "Not so fast." He sends a great big storm, and he stops that boat to turn it around. And Jonah is still not convinced. He has his own plan. He says, "I'm not going to Nineveh. Throw me into the ocean and let me die." And God says, "I have a purpose." And God sent a big fish to swallow Jonah and to deliver him to preach repentance to Nineveh. And when Jonah is in the heart, in the belly of that fish, he came to himself. And this is what he said. He said, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Salvation is from the Lord from start to finish. And you know, in your life, you may be going the opposite direction. You may be experiencing doubts. You may have trouble due to family history. You may have been hurt by the church. You may be battling besetting sins that are taking you this way. You may be here in person, and yet your heart is off going this way. See, I don't know what you have gone through in your life, but I know this. Salvation is of the Lord. And by his power and by his initiative, if you're going this way, God's call will pick you up and set you on the path to salvation and godliness. No, you remember that God's call comes through the scriptures. John and James, they were mending their nets, and Jesus called through his word. He says, "Follow me." And they came and they followed. Now, I don't think many of us have been swallowed by a big fish, but you are here in the hearing of God's word, worshiping him. You are hearing God's call on your life. Let me put this another way. When God has got you, he will never let you go. Now, think about what this would mean in your day-to-day life. If you had this fixed and embedded in your heart, think about the peace and the confidence of being in God's call, knowing that God will accomplish his purposes in your life, that God will pluck you up and set you on the path to everlasting life and righteousness. So the source of the gospel is in God himself. Second, we see that the foundation of the gospel is in God, specifically in Jesus Christ. Look with me to verse 3. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." So Paul told us that the source of the gospel is in God. And now he says, just so you know where I'm going, here is the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And that is the heart of the matter. That is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sin. You see the continuation of God's initiative. Jesus, by his own initiative, freely gave his life that you might live. You know, Luther, who really directed and initiated the Reformation, was taken with the book of Galatians. It affected his life greatly. And so he says, how may we obtain remission of sins? He says, Paul answered, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave himself for them." He says not, "He has received our works at our hands, nor he has received the sacrifices of Moses, but he gave, and he gave himself." In the book of Hebrews, it says, "Christ, with his own blood, entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time till his enemies are all made his footstool. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus gave himself. You know, if we look back at the beginning of verse 3, it says grace and peace. Now, the question is, did Paul just pick out those words? Grace and peace, those sound nice. I'll put those in there. And, of course, nothing is by accident. Paul put in grace and peace because they come directly from the gospel. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, gave is at the heart of grace. Grace means that God's love, God's salvation, comes entirely from within his own heart. It doesn't come from anything that we bring to him. God is entirely sufficient within himself to save a people for himself. And peace, Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, an unbeliever would tremble at the thought of being in the presence of the true living God. I can remember seeing an interview of Richard Dawkins one time, and somebody asked him, well, what if it's true? And you could suddenly see his face change, and he looked and he says, well, that would be terrible. And without the gospel, it would be. But this scripture tells us that through the gospel, we have real peace with God. God calls us into his own presence. So the source of the gospel is in God. And the means of the gospel is in God. And finally, we see in this passage that the effect of the gospel in our lives is from God. Going back to verse 3 again, it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that, in order that, to the purpose that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So he asks first, what is evil about this present age? And this might seem a trivial question. I mean, we can look and see all the evil around us. And, you know, we might ask, what evil? We're drowning in it. And that's true. But I think this verse is pointing to something different. It's related. But I think the scripture here wants us to look inward. What is evil about this present age? It is the rule of sin in our hearts. You see, it's one thing to see evil show up in the news. It's quite another thing to see evil show up in our own heart. And there are two words in this passage that point us in this direction. The words deliver and from. One's a verb, one's a preposition, and they both have the same meaning, and they reinforce each other, and they mean out of. They mean Jesus will deliver us out of this present evil age. But if we think about John 17, in John 17, Jesus is praying about the church, and he says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. So Jesus did not pray that we be taken out of the world, but he does take us out of this present evil age. And so we ask, what is evil about this present age? Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now think about this. God himself came to Adam, and Adam ran to hide. What could be more evil than that? To face your God and Creator and have to run and hide in shame. Here is the great evil of this present age. All human beings, every one of you and I, were made for fellowship with God. We were made to know God and to love Him. But sin has put a barrier between us and our God. And because of sin, we became evil, estranged from God, and God became a judge. In Romans 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Cursed, wicked, foolish hearts. This is the evil of this present age. And so then we ask, how does God deliver us from evil? And the answer is that He does it by conquering sin and death on the cross. That Jesus died that we might live. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Now, keeping in mind what we just read in Genesis 3:9, listen to this verse from Hebrews 10:22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, the gospel is not just a ticket to heaven. The gospel is a transformation that God works in your heart. It's why it's called conversion. That God transforms us, that we might be in His presence. And this passage says that we might be in His presence with a clear conscience. Now think about that. That is an awesome thing. That the effect of sin, the shame of sin, can be so taken and cast away, put to death on the cross by Jesus, that we can come into God's presence with a clear conscience. See, God doesn't just trim us around the edges, make us so that we can be a little better person. No, God promises us that He will make us a new creation. Scripture says all things are new, and that God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is the evil of this present age, and how God delivers us out of this present age. Now, to conclude, Martin Luther said again about this book of Galatians, he says, "Galatians was written only for the troubled, afflicted, and tempted, who alone understand these things." And many of you know that Luther in his life was greatly troubled and afflicted by his sins. He spent hours in confession, and yet he could never get to a clear conscience before God. You see, it took such a man who could see his sin clearly to see the grace of the gospel clearly. Because Luther felt the drag of sin, then he rejoiced in the power of forgiveness and the gospel. He refused to fool himself that there was something righteous in himself that he could take to God to get God to forgive him. You know, I enjoy listening to some sermons by Corrie ten Boom. And I love what she says in her Dutch accent, which I can't repeat. She says, the promises of God are for sinners only. And that's true. Has God delivered you out of this present evil age by the gospel? One more verse in Hebrews 6. It says, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. See, we need an anchor for our soul. We need the gospel to hold us steadfast even while we remain in this unstable world. The gospel is for weary and troubled souls. See, Paul has something to say in this passage, in this book and in this passage with such power, because it is only the one true gospel that can save us from our sins. And the gospel is this: Jesus gave himself for your sins, that you might belong to him forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are humble and grateful before you. You are our God, you are our Creator, and you are our Savior and our Redeemer. Lord, that is an amazing thing, that you can take sinful human beings such as us, that you can cast our sins far from us, that you can cleanse our conscience with the gospel, that we might know you and that we might love you. In Jesus' name.